Thank you. You may be seated.
We're going to continue on in Galatians. Quick review of chapter 2, a few things, and then we'll move on into chapter 3. Basically, not doing a commentary on the whole book. I'm wanting to hit the areas that are usually misunderstood. I almost went a different direction altogether today. Someone gave me an article that I had seen in the past about the pacifists, why we don't vote. And it was so disgusting and frustrating, I almost did a message on why we vote and point by point annihilating all their false points. But I decided that this is the way the Lord wanted me to go today, and we'll do that another day. Galatians chapter 2, we looked at it, and the most important thing we wanted to understand there was Paul's response to Peter, what Paul said to Peter. And we talked about the concept of crucified with Christ, being siding with Christ on every point, and in that context, against Judaism, being excommunicated by Judaism, anathemized by Judaism with Christ. Number two, we talked about what was frustrating the grace of God. And the fact that standards or scruples that I build apart from God's word are indeed superstition, not faith in God. It's faith in my feelings. It's faith in my conclusions. The positions I take that I cannot rightly defend from the word of God are my own. And I can't call it faith in God. It actually gets in the way oftentimes. Unless you have good evidence that a standard you uphold and defend is indeed God's will for all Christians and what the apostles taught and would teach today, you have built a superstition of your own. And that's frustrating the grace of God because it gets in the way. In the context of Galatians alone, frustrating the grace of God was implying that Christ's heavenly priesthood alone, without the practice of Judaism, leaves the Gentile convert still lacking something the Jews had as far as justification before God. If the Gentile only believed in Christ's heavenly priesthood and lived under those obligations, but did not practice Judaism, the implication was that he would not have as good a relationship with God as the Jew practicing Judaism and believing in Jesus. That was the implication that was given by Peter by going over to the Jews. So basically, summing it all up, frustrating the grace of God is trying to alter, whether it be add or subtract, rather than follow.
Right.
So we covered that last week pretty well, I think. Chapter 3, slide number 1. Chapter 3. Oh, foolish. The word foolish there means thoughtless or infatuated, carried away easily. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who has amazed you is another way you could translate that. The word bewitched means to fascinate by craft. Who has awed you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified, not crucified among you, but set forth among you as crucified, as the only atonement, the true and only atonement. Basically, the fulfillment of the ceremonial types and shadows. And he was crucified also by this earthly priesthood, by this Judaism, whose ceremonies you are being infatuated by. So there was two aspects there. You've been shown the gospel where Jesus Christ has been the Messiah crucified. It was according to God's types and shadows and God's will. But it was also by this organization that is luring you in, thinking you have to become a part of it, which is what the Judaizers were doing. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law. That doesn't mean, did you receive the Holy Spirit by being good? That's not what it's saying. That's where people go with it. It's talking about the earthly priesthood, justified by the law. Did you receive the Holy Ghost by practicing Judaism? No. or by the hearing of faith. In other words, you heard the gospel of Christ. You were baptized into his heavenly priesthood. You heard that. You believed in it. And that's how you received the Holy Spirit. Cornelius, they believed and the Spirit of God fell upon them while he was still speaking. Why? Because they believed what he was saying. They put their faith and trust in this path of justification, not in Judaism. And therefore, that's how they received the Holy Spirit. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, the heavenly priesthood of Christ? Are you now made perfect by the flesh, the earthly priesthood? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? And the next slide. He's writing to the churches of Galatia. This was a region. It wasn't a church. It was a region. And the churches of Galatia were Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. There may have been some other ones by the time he wrote this. So in AD 47, when he had his first missionary journey, he went to these places. And looking back 20 years later, he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy and says, talking about persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. So there was some major persecution in those three cities that 20 years later, when writing there in his second imprisonment before his execution, he recalls the persecutions he received. We know he received some in Philippi and Jerusalem. But he recalls the ones in Galatia. So he says to these people, have you suffered so many things in vain? Obviously, this area of Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia Minor is now modern day Turkey. Okay? They were a harsh people. And when they were overtaken by Muslims, and there was the same people group taken over by Muslims, they became known as the Turks. And everybody who knows history knows that the Turkish people, the Turks, were very ruthless and cruel. And so this is a people who, previous to being taken over by Islam, were taken over by Rome. And there was a number of different tribal groups here. But in Galatia, he suffered a lot of persecution. They were a very rash and cruel people that he was trying to convert at that time. And the Jews among them obviously were affected by that as well. And it wasn't too hard to gain some help to stone Paul and Lystra and so forth. So these are the people he's writing to. Obviously, the Christians who lived there, who listened to Paul and believed the message of the gospel, would be living under this same persecution, the same pressure as what Paul felt when he was suffered there, when he was preaching. They lived under that. So you understand, persecution can cause people to compromise. And I think that's what's happening here, because the persecution came through the antagonism of the Jewish groups there. Obviously, the ones who pulled away from Judaism and then the Gentiles who joined them. Consider the dynamic. You're a Jewish Christian now. Your relatives hate what you stand for. The Gentile Galatians come into the church. Now they hate you even more. The Jewish people hate you even more. Your Jewish relatives. Because not only have you left Judaism proper, but you're accepting Gentiles now. And so the ones who stoned Paul, the ones who hated Paul's message in that time, they are very hateful. The tendency then would be to start trying to get these Gentiles to be more Jewish, because it maybe would relieve some of the criticism from my Jewish relatives that are anti-Christ. So there's a lot of dynamics. And I think we suffer dynamics in our own life. Sometimes we don't realize the influences that are influencing us. We hear the criticism of relatives. We hear the criticism of neighbors. We hear what people say about us as a group, or that Bullen church, or whatever they say. We hear that, and it affects us. We gotta decide whether we're gonna live on truth or expedience, truth or acceptance, truth or approval, truth or security, truth or peace. The question boils down to, who are you really trying to please? And are you trying to please God and still please others at the same time? Are you compromising the truth of the gospel? You say, well, Brother Mark, that would be pretty low. It's so easy. Peter did it. We just read in chapter 2. That's exactly the influence that was affecting Peter and Barnabas that Paul stood up against. Okay? In Antioch. So that same influence is being felt in Galatia. And Paul is trying to put a stop to it because he knows that it is contrary to truth. Is truth that important? Oh, I think Brother Mark spends too much time, you know, bashing other groups and splitting hairs and trying to be accurate with doctrine. Well, then Paul spent too much time writing about it, didn't he? He made a big deal about this and said that they were bewitched. You senseless people. Who's infatuated you with this? Okay, he made a big deal about this. He said that if any man preached any other gospel, he called it a perversion of the gospel. And if anybody preaches any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He repeated it twice. Later in the epistle, he said, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Paul made a huge deal about a compromise between Christianity with the Judaizers. I don't think I'm making a bigger deal out of it than Paul made out of it. I think it's very important. If you understand the mechanics of your salvation, you are much less likely to be deceived. If you don't understand the mechanics of redemption, reconciliation, adoption, atonement, all these things, justification, if you don't understand how that happens, you can so easily be deceived by someone who comes along with a definition of justification or a definition of redemption or ransom or anything else that's not right. You don't know it's not right. You just in our Sunday school book, we see these people make these statements like they know something. They don't even know what they're talking about. It's not true. Well, the priests in the Old Testament washed their own feet, but Jesus is setting a higher standard than the Old. Come on. Get off it. You're wrong. The priests in the Old Covenant were types designed by God to picture the heavenly priesthood. Okay? And so they don't. Anyways, move on from that. But truth is important. Doctrine is important. Right. If it's divisive, it's because it's supposed to be divisive. Right. If it's divided, it's because it's a filter. Yes. And it's filtering you out if you feel pushed out by it. So, next slide. Galatians 3:5. Paul says this, he that therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, which is the preaching of the word of Christ with the Holy Spirit gifts, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, in other words, the earthly priesthood of Judaism, or by the hearing of faith, believing in the heavenly priesthood? Which system? There's two systems, and he goes later on to talk about these two systems are the difference between Sarah and Hagar, okay? The Old Covenant, Sinai versus the heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem on the earth now versus heavenly Jerusalem. There are two systems. Which one are you going to be justified by? Whichever one you serve and please, that's because you're seeking justification in that system.
Right.
So if you're going to serve and please the earthly Jerusalem, the earthly priesthood, it's because you believe that's where justification is. If you're going to serve and please the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because you believe that's where justification is. Mm-hmm. That's the point. Who are you trying to please? So he says here, verse 6, even as Abraham, the old covenant, was an object lesson, types and shadows and illustrations to show us how to live under Christ's heavenly priesthood, what faith was, what grace was, what mercy is, all the different principles about reconciling with God. If the new covenant and the heavenly priesthood is about reconciling with God, all the Old Testament is helping us to know who this God is and what he expects for reconciliation. And anybody who tries to kick out the Old Testament and tries to only define reconciliation with God from the New Covenant, they always miss it. God never intended for that. He wanted it all to be used to represent him. That's what it was there for, the schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ. Okay? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So, if Abraham believing God and it be accounted for him for righteousness, which is the justification by faith defined, okay? Even as means your faith has to be like Abraham's faith. So your justification can be like Abraham's justification. All right? Know ye therefore that they which are justified of faith in Christ's heavenly priesthood, the same are the true children of Abraham. Now, even as Abraham, the verses below here talk about this same concept. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, notice in Galatians 3:5, he doesn't just say works, he says works of the law. You need to understand when the Bible says, for by grace ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's a context, there's a definition of works. We talked about that, okay? And so if you can read my scribble here, you need to distinguish between works of the law to obtain justification through the earthly priesthood or Judaism and works of faith to be eligible for justification through Christ's heavenly priesthood. Now, in James 2:20 up there, it says faith without works is dead. What works are we talking about? Well, it says, was not Abraham justified by works when he offered Isaac? Did he offer Isaac as a works of the law? That was 400 and something years before the law existed. Okay? It wasn't works of the law to obtain justification through the law. It was works of obedience of God. Obedience to God because he believed in God.
Right.
The obedience of faith. So, these works are works to obtain justification through sacrifices, through Judaism, through the Old Covenant, Mosaic Covenant. And while it was in force, that was God's plan. But was it God's plan to make atonement, or was it God's plan to teach about atonement? It was God's plan to teach about atonement. This was the only true atonement right here. But everything we need to know about relating to this heavenly priesthood, we learn through the principles of relating to the earthly priesthood. But this couldn't make atonement.
Right.
This does. So once this is inaugurated, once this is set up, to continue seeking justification here is wrong.
Right.
And that's the whole point of what Paul is trying to say. So in Romans 4:20, we're still in James there, 2:20, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. The friend of God. What does that mean? Reconciliation. That's what it means.
Mm-hmm.
Salvation is all about reconciliation. So Abraham was reconciled to God. Why? Because he obeyed God. He was justified by faith. He obeyed God and he believed God. And he went so far as to even offer his son Isaac because God said so. And that was faith in God. Faith in God that made God justify him, accept him as righteous, basically making him eligible for the coming atonement of Christ.
Right.
Okay? Because until Christ's blood was shed, Abraham his record couldn't be cleansed. But God marked him down as eligible and cleansed on credit until Christ could come and actually make the payment and make the put his blood on the mercy seat of heaven. So, you've got to distinguish between works of the law to obtain justification or the obedience of faith, works of faith to obtain justification before God Almighty. So, I'm either going, and by the way, the Jews were notorious for using this to avoid a relationship with God. Okay? This means relationship with God. Reconciliation with God. The Jews used this to do their own thing and hope that they would get justification without a love for God and a relationship with God. And that's what we talked about. That's what the filthy rags were. Remember? Okay. In Romans 4:20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And in Galatians, he says, even as us hearing and obeying Jesus Christ, us pursuing. And remember in Galatians 2, he said, if while we seek to be justified through Christ. Well, how do you do that? By obeying him, by following him. If while we seek to be justified through Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? God forbid. And he goes on. So the idea of being justified has never been a one-time deal, justified perpetually by one act of faith. We've talked about this. But the apostles themselves were still seeking to be justified through this avenue of Christ, the heavenly priesthood. And so that's what we're talking about here. Even as Abraham believed God, he kept believing God. He kept counting it to him for righteousness. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Verse 23 of Romans 4. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He was delivered as a sacrifice. He was raised again to be high priest. Our justification is dependent on this priesthood and our relationship to it. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he would have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out not knowing whither he went. And then verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. These are not works of the law. This was before the law. It talks about Rahab the harlot in James 2 there, hiding the spies. But she was not doing works of the law. She was doing works of faith in God, looking to God for justification. There was no law works in that. John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. What Jesus is telling you right there is that Abraham understood when he believed God, when he put his faith in God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, he understood that he was looking to God for an atonement that would come through the Messiah. He understood that. He didn't understand all the details, but he understood that Messiah was coming. The seed of the woman was going to bruise the serpent's head. That's from the very beginning. He understood that. And when he believed in God, he was looking to God for a salvation program through the Messiah. Next slide. Okay, Galatians 3:8. It goes on to say, and the scripture, what's that? That's the Pentateuch, the Torah, God's word through Moses. Foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the non-Jews, through faith. And by the way, when Abraham was first counted righteous, he was a heathen in that same definition. It was before he was circumcised. It was before circumcision began. And Paul makes that point in Romans 4, that it was pre-circumcision. And therefore, he was on the same level as all the other Gentiles. He became the father of all believing Gentiles right there. So, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, obviously in Christ's heavenly priesthood, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, okay, what gospel? In thee shall all nations be blessed. Obviously, Abraham understanding all nations would be blessed in the Messiah coming through my lineage, the Messiah coming and providing salvation. He rejoiced to see that day and was glad. In Genesis 26:5. We find that God, looking back on Abraham's faith, God is talking to Isaac. And God says to Isaac, I'm going to fulfill this promise. This promise included the Messiah. It included the land. It included the coming kingdom, which the land was a type of. Okay, the coming kingdom of Christ reigning on earth. It included God's salvation program. God's salvation, they all knew that Adam and Eve fell. They're not in the garden anymore. God has promised to restore paradise, restore what was lost, to redeem them, to reconcile them. That's what it's all about. And so when God preached the gospel to Abraham, it was this program of this restoration, reconciliation thing, it was coming through the coming Messiah. And so when God is speaking to Isaac about this, he said, I'm going to do this because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. He doesn't even say one word about Abraham believed God. That's how Abraham believed God. Mm-hmm. How do you know he believed you, God? He obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. You say, but that's works. It's not works of the law of Moses. It's not sacrifices. It's not seeking justification through the law of Moses. It was 400 years before that law was ever written. Okay? So then, verse 9. So then they which be justified of faith. It says be of faith. Obviously, faith started at the very beginning. Okay? We're talking about the faith. We're talking about the faith in Christ's priesthood. Paul expects you to understand that. They which be justified of faith in Christ's heavenly priesthood are blessed with faithful Abraham, who believed and obeyed God's redemption plan. Abraham was a figurehead. Okay? Just like Cornelius. Cornelius was the first Gentile chosen to come into Christ's priesthood apart from Judaism. And the fact that God chose Cornelius means that's the kind of Gentile that I want to accept. The fact that God, when God instituted faith imputed for righteousness, that concept, he did it through Father Abraham. Father Abraham, we're talking about the faith of Abraham. Heaven's called Abraham's bosom. Why? Because Abraham was a figurehead. And God says, you want to know what I mean when I say faith? There, look at Abraham. Okay? That was the point. And so God gave Abraham some very hard tests to show us what he means by faith. Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge and my commandments. Okay, next slide. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are justified by the works of the law, very clearly. Okay, that's talking about the earthly priesthood. If you're seeking reconciliation through the earthly priesthood, you are rejecting Christ's heavenly priesthood. They're under the curse. The earthly priesthood, the law, cannot atone for sin, but it does point out sin. It does condemn sin, but it can't redeem you from it. So all it can do is curse you. Okay? And when you understand that, when you understand there's no redemption there, there's no atonement there, but I know about sin. It was added because of transgression. Yeah, it tells us all about sin, but it cannot redeem us. All right? So therefore, if you're going to seek justification here, you're under the condemnation of the law. That's why Paul says, I, through the law, am dead to the law. In another place, chapter 2 there. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's forensic justification. Okay, we're going to get to that in just a minute. But that no man is justified forensically. In other words, you come into court, they open the books, you haven't broken a law. Sorry, we can't condemn you. That's forensic justification. Or you come into court and they say, you trespassed right here. And you say, yeah, but I made atonement over here. Okay, well, there's no court condemnation, which is what it means forensic. Okay, you can't be condemned by the court. But that no man is justified that way by the law in the sight of God is evident. Because then the Old Testament says the just shall live by faith. And that's talking about people under Moses' law that are not looking to the law alone. They're looking to God for their justification. Okay? And his program through Messiah. And the law's justification apart from Christ's heavenly priesthood, apart from the future spiritual fulfillment, the law alone is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Okay, we're going to talk about this. This is important to you to understand for a number of reasons. Okay, look at these next three verses. They make three separate statements. Number one, Moses describeth the justification, which is of the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live by them. That's what he just said in Galatians. You need to know what that means. Number two, Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, I said that, but there's no atonement there.
Right.
All right. Number three, Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Does the law then work contrary to the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, made atonement, verily justification would have been by the law. If the sacrifices of Judaism could have actually paid for sin, Christ died in vain. Okay? That's why Paul said, if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. If you could get justification there, then reconciliation, redemption, salvation would have been through Moses' law, if it could have given life. Now, five statements. If a man could keep the law of Moses perfect without already needing redemption due to Adam's curse, Adam's sin, he could be justified by the law. That's the only justification the law can offer. And we're going to prove that in just a minute. Number two, if you are under Adam's curse, you are banished as Adam's seed. You're of a fallen race. You're under a curse. The law can only point out your sin, but cannot redeem you from the curse. Number three, if the blood of bulls and goats could atone for sin, make, you know, bring justification, salvation, redemption, all that would have been by Moses' law without Christ's sacrifice or priesthood. Number four, you are not only under Adam's curse, you are under the curse of God's law upon transgressors, neither of which the sacrifices of Moses' law can atone for. Okay, they can't deliver you from either one. The fact that you're Adam's seed and the fact that you have trespassed God's law, you've got a double curse on you because of that. Number five, when Judaism under those in Moses' seat, the leaders of Judaism as a system, okay, when they cursed and excommunicated and crucified Christ, all the same thing, they actually excommunicated themselves, thus opening the door for Gentiles to be welcomed to God's supper. Do you remember, next slide, that, well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Okay, we're not gonna prove point five yet. That's the next slide. But we're gonna prove point number one. If a man could keep the law of Moses perfect without already needing redemption due to Adam's sin, he could be justified by the law in the courtroom of God. Now, this is good to understand God's view of his law, his Old Testament ethics. All right? Those who want to say Jesus came and brought a higher ethic, they need to listen to what I'm about to say. In Leviticus 18:5, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Nehemiah 9:29, Nehemiah is praying and he's saying that God testified against him. He says that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Through the prophets, he's testifying against them. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. And withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. Ezekiel 20 verse 11. Three times in Ezekiel 20. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Verse 13. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths and so forth. Ezekiel 20:21. Notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they walked not in my statutes, kept not my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And then Moses, Romans 10:5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live by them. He just quoted that in Galatians. What does that mean? That means that if you were born of a virgin, pure like Jesus was, and you never disobeyed God's law, you'd be justified by the law. You say, oh, can you prove it? Yeah, Jesus was. Jesus lived by every word of God, by his own testimony. But Jesus was not under Adam's curse. He was not born to a fallen race under that condemnation, under that banishment. He was the sinless Son of God, formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's why it was important that the virgin birth be there, because he was not born with the curse upon Adam's race. He was born the Son of God, though legally he was the seed of David, the seed of Abraham, he wasn't actually their offspring. Otherwise, he would be under the curse. So Jesus had obligation to obey God's law. How did Jesus offer himself without spot to God? He always obeyed God's word. Mm-hmm. He said so. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If Jesus, born of a virgin, not under Adam's curse, lived by the ethics of Moses' law and was counted innocent, perfect, and sinless and spotless before God, it proves that if you didn't have Adam's curse and you obeyed the statutes and judgments of Jehovah, if a man do, he shall even live in them. In other words, he would be forensically justified in the courtroom of God if he obeyed Moses' law perfectly and he didn't have Adam's transgression. Okay? Proof. You can't deny it. Now tell me that the Old Testament ethic was not such and such and Jesus. No. He was justified by the Old Testament ethic. He was spotless by the Old Testament ethic. He lived by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Okay? So, that needs to be trashed once and for all. The Ten Commandments. The Two Commandments. They're all, this is an outline. Mm-hmm. Okay? Outline of all the commandments.
Right.
And that was the ethic. That was, Jesus lived under Moses' covenant. And, that's so important to understand and realize that's what it meant in Galatians when it says, if a man do, he shall live in them. This is the justification the law offers. It's the only justification the law can offer because it can't atone for sin.
Right.
Okay? But the morality, the plumb line was fine. All right? So get that nailed down real good. Next slide. Now, point number 4 and 5 we're going to deal with. I want to come back to those. You are not only under Adam's curse, but you are under the curse of God's law upon transgressors. The sacrifices of Moses' law cannot redeem you from either one. Point number five I want to talk about too. When Judaism, under those in Moses' seat, cursed, excommunicated, crucified Christ, they actually excommunicated themselves, thus opening the door for Gentiles to be welcomed to God's supper. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, which he talked about. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was counted, he was treated as accursed. He was put on the tree, but he was innocent. He was not guilty of your sin. He did not become sin. That's just foolishness and mistranslation. He, as a sinless, spotless, law-abiding Messiah, was treated as accursed illegally, unrighteously, unjustly. Okay? When they excommunicated and cursed, anathemized Christ, being that he was right and they were wrong, all they did is kick themselves out. And that is seen in a number of parables that Jesus taught. Remember the parable of the vineyard? Okay? What do? They said, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. The vineyard will be ours. They excommunicated the owner of the vineyard. And what they really did is sign their death warrant.
Right.
And the vineyard was taken away and given to someone else. That's what they really did. Okay. Also, it says here, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And not Judaism now has been excommunicated by their own actions. So the Gentiles don't come through that avenue like they once did. They come directly to Christ's heavenly priesthood, because when they rejected Christ, they actually kicked themselves out. In Luke 14, we have the parable of the Great Supper. We also have the parable of the marriage. They all say the same thing. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to excuse themselves. All right? Make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must need go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Okay. Basically, this is in the parable form. They are rejecting the offer of the king. They are rejecting the provision of the king. So what happens? The servant came and showed his lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the hither, the poor, the maimed, and the halt. The Gentiles is what we're talking about. And the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my provision. But all these other people now are going to have my provision, and they aren't. Okay? That's where the door was opened right there. Now, next slide. Look at this. Well, I want you to be able to connect the dots. It's very important that you connect the dots in the scripture. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Notice his people. It's very important we remember that. God forbid, for I also am an Israelite. When the Jew says, has God cast away his people? They're thinking Israel. Paul is saying, no, his people is not just Israel. It's a remnant. Mm-hmm. Okay, now let's read it. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew, which he envisioned in his promised redemption. That's what that's talking about. The people that he envisioned when he promised to Abraham to bring salvation through his seed, that his seed would inherit the land. Messiah would come for them. They would live in the land, the kingdom, ultimately the kingdom of God, the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Okay, they were looking forward to that. And it wasn't just Abraham's seed. It was a remnant. Now, he gives an illustration here. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they. So we have Israel as becoming they now. Who's the us? Who's the we? They have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars. I am left alone and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself. I have reserved to myself is the word elect or chosen. That's what he's talking about. It's not predestination. Okay? This election and this choosing is based on something. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. They are faithful. They are living by faith in God. Now, bowed the knee to the image of Baal was the context there. But we could preach a whole sermon on bowed the knee to what? They have not bowed the knee to what? Anything other than God. Here in Galatia, you're bowing the knee to Judaism. Okay? So, if you start bowing the knee due to pressure and persecution and false doctrine, you begin bowing the knee to something besides pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in His priesthood, then you're not going to be the remnant chosen, saved by grace. All right? There's a lot of things we can bow the knee to, and we will find that in Romans 10:13, he talks about this. He says, for they being ignorant, willfully ignorant of God's justification, going about to establish their own justification, bowing the knee to Judaism, they have not submitted, bowed the knee, themselves unto the righteousness of God, the justification of God. So, the remnant that's chosen is the ones who've not bowed the knee to some other system. They are faithful to God's justification. Now, even so at this present time, and I want to say, even so at this present time, this is the case throughout history. Every time, every present time, this is the case. All right? Even so at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Why? Why election of grace? It just told us why. They've not bowed the knee to Baal. Well, now, this election of grace means that they were faithful. They'd not bowed the knee to something. But they were faithful to God in trial. And if by grace, if it's God's mercy upon the faithful, it is no more of works earned by sacrifices. It's not through Judaism. These works right here. If it's by God's grace upon those who don't bow the knee to Baal, by those who are faithful to Him and looking to Him only, then it's not through these works. Okay? That's this. The Jews saw this as earning, because it was something they were doing to make atonement. So when they came to the courtroom of God, they could say, look, I did this. I atoned for my sin through sacrifices. All right? They saw that as earning, and God owed it to them as a debt, Romans 4. So, but if it be, let's see, otherwise, verse 6, and if by grace, which is God's mercy upon the faithful, is what the definition just gave, God, He just gave us, then it is no more of works earned by sacrifices. Otherwise, grace, God's mercy on the faithful, is no more grace. It would be debt if it was earned by sacrifices. It wouldn't be grace. But if it be of works earned, it is no more God's mercy, grace. Otherwise, earning is no more earning. If you earned it, it's not mercy. Okay? If you got it through the earthly sacrifices and keeping Moses' law, then you basically took care of it. And that's what the Jews saw. That's how they thought about it. That's why Paul's saying it. What then? Israel hath not obtained, not earned by sacrifices, that which he seeketh for, which is justification. But the ones who are believing in God, not bowing the knee to Baal, being faithful, the election, hath obtained it. They are justified before God, and the rest were blinded. Their stubborn rejection of God's provision of salvation, that blinded them. They were determined. They had not submitted themselves to the justification of God. They were determined to have it their way, and it was a blindness to them. Okay? According as it is written, verse 8, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Why? And David saith, listen to this, it's very important. David saith, let their table, let their provision from God, okay, be made a snare. The provision that they've despised, the meal that was provided, the vineyard that was they were put as caretakers over, what they have despised, let it be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them, which is exactly what Luke 14 is talking about. Okay, that very wedding, that very supper that was provided, that they despised, became their undoing. By rejecting Christ, they rejected it. By excommunicating Jesus, they excommunicated themselves right out of God's grace and covenant. Okay? Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, fall irrevocably, irrecoverably, forever? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. When this vineyard is taken away and given to the churches, Jew and Gentile remnant of grace, it was meant to provoke them to jealousy so they would repent and realize they lost what they had. Okay? Next slide. This is the last slide, and I want you to put the dots together here. David saith. Actually, it was Christ saying it through David. And oftentimes when the New Testament says David saith or David in spirit saith, it's actually Christ saying something about him as Messiah because he's the son of David. Right? So, Psalm 69, this is Christ speaking through David, Christ the son of David. David was a type. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Who's that talking about? Jesus, when he's being crucified. Now listen to this. This was a curse put upon those who rejected Christ way back in the time of David. Let their table become a snare before them, and this is the rest of it that Paul didn't quote. And that which should have been for their welfare, the word welfare is shalom. That which should have been for their peace. That which should have been for their peace with God. That which should have been for their reconciliation with God, let it become a trap. The word means a hook. Hook in the nose or a snare. Let it become their undoing. Okay? Let their eyes be darkened. That's where the blindness came from. When they rejected Christ, they brought it upon themselves. That they see not and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate. Jesus said, because you knew not the day of your visitation, therefore your house is left to you desolate. AD 70 was the fulfillment of that. Okay? And let none dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. Think of Isaiah 53. And they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy what? Righteousness. Justification. That's what it's talking about. Let them not come into thy justification. Now, connect that with Romans 9:30. What should we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after justification, you'll find in your Bible it says righteousness. It should have been translated this way, and that's why I change it. Have attained to justification, even the justification which is of faith in Christ's heavenly priesthood. But Israel, which followed after the law that taught about justification, okay, hath not attained to the justification that they wanted to get out of this law, because it couldn't give it to them. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith in God's mercy, in God's program, but as it were by the works of the law. Okay? They rejected Jesus, so they could not move from the object lesson to the real thing. They couldn't do it because they rejected Jesus Christ and brought this curse upon them. They thought it was earned by the works of the law, the sacrifices. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed or not be put to shame. They will be justified before God. The ones who reject Jesus and hold to this will be put to shame. The ones who forsake that and cling to God's program will not be put to shame. They will find their shalom with God. Okay? Now, I'm going to connect another dot for you real quick in closing. In Jude 1:4, it says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, what does it mean, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation? There was a curse placed upon those who rejected the Messiah. That curse was that which should have been for their provision became a snare. They became blinded by it. They basically became stupid by it, to where they did not see what they were doing, because their attitude toward Jesus triggered this curse upon them, which is totally just and appropriate of God. To where when God's provision came, which was the priesthood of Christ, the justification through Christ's heavenly priesthood, they rejected it because they didn't like Jesus. And God's provision became a stumbling block. It became a snare to them. And so that's what we're talking about way back there in Galatians. When he's saying, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Through this stumbling block, Judaism excommunicated themselves, and that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith in Christ's heavenly priesthood, and not having to come under Judaism. God foresaw that. So who's the election? Who's the election of grace? It's God choosing those who didn't bow the knee. God choosing the faithful. Those who are of faith in Jesus Christ are blessed with faithful Abraham. He didn't bow the knee to all the things that demanded him bow the knee. Okay? The ones in Elias' day, they didn't bow the knee to Baal. The ones in our day today who truly are trusting Christ's heavenly priesthood will not bow the knee to any other system, any other means, any other path, any other way of going, any other way of thinking. If they are truly going to be the election of grace today, Paul said, even so it is now. Yes. Even just like in Elijah's day, yes, there is a remnant today chosen because they will not bow the knee to sin. They will not bow the knee to Baal. They will not bow the knee to the world system. Okay? They're not trusting in earning it through Judaism. That was the issue in Paul's day in Galatia. Well, there may be some other avenue that Satan has come up with that he wants you to bow the knee to. If you are going to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, you've got to be pleasing Jesus Christ. You've got to be faithful to Christ. You've got to be seeking justification through Jesus Christ and not bowing the knee. Amen. Let's stand together. I hope I made it plain. I labor to connect these dots where you don't have to take my word for it. I want you to see it for yourself. I want you to understand the concepts. So when you read the scriptures, and one scripture says this: for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but faith that works by love. And then you see another verse that says, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're not going, I don't understand. Yeah, the definition of works. Okay. Faith that works by love, where does that fit? In Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, or uncircumcision, which would be Gentilism, but faith that works by love. That's how you have works of faith in Him. That's faith that works by love. Okay? When James says Abraham was justified by works, his faith was made perfect by works, we're talking about these works. Okay? And so all you got to do is rightly define works, and you understand that faith and works are not mutually exclusive. Faith is a different type of works, a different brand of works, a different purpose of works. Justification by the works of the law, or in Ephesians 2:8, not by works of righteousness which we have done, that's talking about this. Our own works of justification, things that we think will justify us apart from obeying Jesus. Anything you do that's not according to this program, like I said a couple weeks ago, anything you do that's contrary to this program is you seeking justification through another program. Okay? But when your works are lined up with this program, you're seeking justification through this program. It's that simple. Any thoughts?
It has a lot to do with how much value you place on your good deed, how much work, on your works. People who sought to be justified by the works of the law would be like somebody who thought they were worth $1 million an hour. And God's telling them, sorry, the gift you're getting is not paid for. Thanks. You're not worth, your works aren't worth that much. Humble down. Realize your works are worth about, you know, $25 an hour. But you need to give me your best here so that you can obtain, and I have something good for you to obtain. So then the other people go, see, God said you can't buy it with doing anything good. No, it's, you know, your works aren't worth that much. They're not worth near as much as people were thinking. They thought they were. And so then they don't want to have to do them. Both responses are a response of pride. And humility just digs in and realizes I gotta do my best, and it's not as big as some people made it.
You got to please Jesus Christ.
Right.
He's the one applying the blood. He's the one vetting the applicants for heaven. He's the one who is administrating reconciliation. If you want to reconcile with God, you've got to please Jesus Christ. He will facilitate it. He will make it happen, or He will say, no, you don't qualify. So, pleasing Him Forget about, you know, putting a value sign on what you do. You got to make sure you're pleasing Him. Okay? Don't tell yourself, well, that's salvation by works. We've gone over that so many times. Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Yeah, you've got to do something. You've got to please the priest so he'll apply his blood. And the Bible calls that what? Walking in the light, walking in the Spirit, living by faith. Yes.
I think it's very important to dig in and try to understand the mechanics like you were saying. I think that a big part of that, though, is keeping in view the big picture and the ultimate purpose. A lot of people get so bogged down on some technicality in wording or something that they zone in so much on one little thing and try to make it fit, and they don't realize that if it means that, then the whole thing's pointless.
Right.
Zone out. What's God actually trying to do? If it's about reconciliation, if it's about getting these creatures that God made to be in His image, who've fallen from His image, back into His image, if that's what it's about, then it better be serving that purpose, or you know you're getting something wrong.
Right.
And
it's not that difficult, but Satan likes to muddy the water.
And then you dig into it with that in view and try to understand it clearer.
Right.
But it's like so often people focus on one little verse and get all technical about it, and their ultimate conclusion is totally defeats.
And ultimately what's happening there is Satan likes to take the Word of God and make it work against itself. When he tempted Christ, it's exactly what he was doing. When Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. You can't take this word and make it work against that word, because then you're not living by every word. Okay? So, if I take one part of the Bible and try to cancel out another part of the Bible, I'm doing exactly what Satan wanted to do, and Christ called him down. I'm doing exactly what the Pharisees were doing, making the Word of God of none effect by my own use of the Word of God. And that's what's happening. And today, this idea of, you know, the fighting for once saved, always saved, fighting for this prayer, you know, perpetual justification by one act of faith, fighting for this is basically fighting against the ultimate big picture, reconciling with God through Jesus Christ. Why would you be fighting for those other points? What purpose is there? Why not just tell everybody, get right with God, please God, follow Jesus, obey Jesus, reconcile with God on every point? Why would you argue for this, you know, can't lose it, blah, blah, blah stuff?
They can't plug that into any other part of life. If they try to plug that into school, you know, you pass the first test in first grade, and then you have to go through the rest of the school, but it really doesn't matter what you do from there on.
You're going to graduate.
You're going to graduate. Or if it's all predestinated, and this person's going to graduate because I chose it, and this person's not going to because I chose it, what's the point of going through the test?
Okay, what if you young ladies were wanting to get married to a guy, and he seemed infatuated with the point of saying, once you're married, then you can never be divorced no matter what I do. If he kept pushing that issue, you ought to get smart and get away from this fella.
Yeah.
Okay? If I wanted to get married to a young lady, and her big thing was, now once we get married, we're bound by covenant, and no matter what I do, you know, you can't put me away, I'd say, if that's your attitude, I'm not getting in that covenant, right?
Right.
Well, that's the same thing they want to do to God.
Right. It's a bad heart. I mean, they're making themselves obvious. I don't know why people can't see it obvious. They're making themselves obvious.
Yep. They're not the remnant of the faithful. That's why. God is looking for the remnant today, just like He was in old days. Let's pray.